collide.
Praise the Lord to those who are watching and worshiping with us online. Thank you so much for joining us today. If it is your first time here, Just want to encourage you to get connected here at Calvary Gospel. If you're online, there is a bit.ly link that will be displayed. Just head there and fill out a couple points of information. If you're here in the sanctuary, we've got a card here, connection card. You can find those at the kiosk. Fill that out. We'd love to get connected with you and meet you and welcome you into the body. Amen. Amen. You may be seated real quick. We want to give you a few announcements next week. We got several services this month that are special services. First off is this next Sunday is Aaron Wright. He's been with us before from out in Pennsylvania. He's a pastor and evangelist. Amen. Mighty man of God and has ministered in a great way, and he's going to be here next Sunday. So come expecting great things for that. Then in 2 weeks is the Hanscoms. They are the former missionaries and former multicultural ministries directors, and now they're just being used of God in a mighty way, and especially in the miraculous. This has been something that even I've heard he's been like, wow, God, where did this come from? But God, he has just made himself available, and God is using him to see miracle signs and wonders when they minister. And so they're going to be here in 2 weeks on the Friday of Purpose Institute. I believe it's the 15th. That Friday session is always open for anyone to join in. You don't have to be signed up. But he's going to be teaching that evening. So if you're interested in that, see Sister Jessica, Brother John Rivas, and get plugged in for that. But he'll be with us on that Sunday, October 17th. Amen. And we've got a bunch of other things going on through the end of October, but it is Pastor Appreciation Month. Want to put a plug in for that, that we just honor our pastors. Amen. Especially our senior pastor. He is not doing well, feeling well, I should say, and still with COVID and many others in the church. And so we want to remind you of our giving options. We'll pray for all those needs in a second, but you can go online, cgcmadison.org/giving, mail it in, or text to give at this time. Amen. Would you stand with me? Amen. You can see if you're here in the sanctuary, there are many folks out today. I know COVID has touched many families, and others are just being cautious and safe because of exposure potentials. And so we just want to pray for our church family. Amen. Amen. COVID can be minor. It can be serious. It ranges on the person and the individual. And we just want to pray God's healing touch on those who are sick this morning. And God would just minister and bless us in this service and anoint Pastor Seidel as he brings the word this morning. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much, Jesus, for your goodness, for your blessings, for your touch, Lord God, in our hearts and minds, Lord. We're thankful for your love, Lord Jesus, for your touch, Lord Jesus, God. We're thankful for your healing power. We're thankful for your ministering angels, God, Lord Jesus, God. And I pray, Lord God, dispatch those angels right now. Minister, encourage, strengthen, Lord, heal, Lord Jesus, our church family, Lord, touch Pastor Roy. Lord Jesus, many others, Lord, who are sick this morning, God, I pray. Lord, we're believing, Lord God, Jesus, that you are going to minister this morning, God, in this place. Minister, Lord Jesus, through the Wi-Fi all across this nation, Lord God, those worshiping online this morning. God, I believe, Lord God, you're here to meet needs, and I pray you touch Pastor Seidel as he brings your word. God, minister to him, Lord Jesus. God, through him, Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts, our minds, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone say amen. 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 And as they begin to sing, one final announcement. The quizzing picnic in the park is postponed from today. So please be mindful of that if you're planning parents to take your kids there. So God bless you. Let's worship.
community show his ability. The will of the Lord for his children is to something's changing. See his glory. Feels like heaven on earth.
Something's moving. Something's changing. See his glory. Feels like heaven on earth. Something's moving. Something's changing. See his glory. Feels like heaven on earth.
There is lightning and thunder, miracles and wonders.
I was going to say I feel a little guilty taking my mask off, and all of you are still wearing yours, but I really don't. So, I don't want to lie in front of God's people and everybody. Hallelujah. What a beautiful presence of God. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Glory and honor and power and blessing. Amen. You can be seated for a moment. Well, probably for more than a moment. But I did talk to Pastor Roy this morning. Texted him, and he called me back. And as soon as I heard his voice, I felt terrible about bothering him because he's obviously still battling with COVID. I talked to Pastor Jerry Simmons yesterday. And I felt the same way. Actually, we had some communication, and he had asked me to do something, and then I thought his communication indicated that he was going to do it, but I misunderstood, and then I really felt bad because he was sick, and I didn't do what I said I was going to do. So pray for these men. But Pastor Roy asked me to share this message, I guess, or this instruction that if you are concerned about being infected with COVID-19, or you know that you've been exposed, please practice personal responsibility. Everyone say personal responsibility. So if you have COVID-19, please let others know that you may have exposed to COVID-19. All right? So that they can be checked out. I spent some time over the weekend with people that I know that turned out to test positive. I went and got tested earlier in the week. I stayed home. I know I have a luxury where my boss, my pastor, is a lot more understanding than perhaps some of your bosses is. Nonetheless, that's a responsibility that we have to each other. If you know you have it, let other people know that you may have exposed. If you were at a church function, then please let the leader of that church function know that you were exposed and that you have COVID-19, so that individual can contact anyone else who might have been exposed at that event. Everyone said amen. And everyone smiled while they said it. All right? And if you're afraid of that you may have been exposed, get tested. It's pretty simple to get tested these days. I even got to swab my own nose. So if you're concerned that you may have been exposed, then ask the people that you think might have exposed you. Have you been tested? Do you have it? So we have to take some personal responsibility in this. Everyone said amen? Amen. One thing we don't want to do is create an atmosphere of fear, because perfect love casts out all fear. And we don't want to create an atmosphere of judgment, where we're passing judgment on one another for not doing something, or for doing something, or you fill in the blanks, whatever issue you've confronted this last week or so. Hey, we're brothers and sisters. We're the family of God. Let the world beat on each other. Let them see that there's peace here, that there's love, that there's joy, there's righteousness. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, it says. So let's not create a fear of judgment, create an atmosphere of fear, atmosphere of judgment. The scripture says to prefer your brother. Prefer your brother. It means put their concerns ahead of yours. Someone said amen. And then it says to forbear one another in love, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. Hallelujah. That's kind of a message, a preaching, but that's not what I'm preaching today. So, well, it's not the only thing I'm preaching today. Please, everybody, just try. I know you got masks on. I can't tell if you're smiling or not. Just smile at me, even if you have a mask on. Thank you. Imagine a man sitting in a law office. His family has been in law for generations, and he has established, and the family has established, a fortune and a reputation over the years. Their firm is known to represent their clients with ruthless efficiency, representing people of power and wealth and influence. Hoopy and Abraham does not even scare them a little. As a result of his abilities and background, this particular man, this lawyer, has been a judge at several different levels, from family court commissioner to a circuit court judge, all the way to the state Supreme Court. He tries to convince himself that he has done all this for the right reasons and with pure motives for the betterment of society and the good of his fellow citizens. But he knows that really isn't true. He has made many moral and legal compromises over the years, to placate people in this world of power and influence. And he feels like he has to continue to do so in order to maintain his lifestyle and to maintain the facade of his station and his family. But among his many regrets is the regret that he has never done the good that he intended when he first started out. Imagine a woman in her late 20s, early 30s. She's come from a home of poverty and abuse. She was thrown in the foster care system before adolescence. And even though she was a difficult child, for many reasons, not all of them were her own fault. She was shifted from home to home, from facility to facility. And at 16, she has hit the streets. She's on her own, learning to survive by depending on men who take advantage of her, who use her, and promise they will take care of her. At least as much care as she can remember. This codependent lifestyle leads to numerous truncated marriages, and now she's decided to quit trying marriage altogether. She lives with those men that she depends on while ignoring the judgment heaped upon her by her culture. Imagine a third person, a politician. Not really a politician that runs for office, but a political operator who gets others elected. Since he was in high school, he has learned how to hitch his wagon to a star. He comes from a modest blue-collar home, but his skills at communication and presentation and promotion have made him very valuable to some very successful politicians. His office at the state capitol is right next to the governor's office because the governor needs him there. But now his son is dying. There's no help, no promise from the doctors or the hospitals. It's terminal. And he's beginning to wonder why there's no joy in his life. Sometimes he still feels the satisfaction of accomplishment and the thrill of victory. But he's really empty inside. When he looks back over the years, he sees a string of broken relationships and a crowd of enemies that he has created through betrayal and manipulation. He's recognized a lonely, bitter man whenever he looks in the mirror. I want to speak today on the subject of the judge, the judged, and the manipulator. Turn, if you will, to John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, verse 1, a ruler of the Jews. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I forgot to tell the people in back that. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly." King James Version says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the spirit." There's a sound when someone's born of the spirit. Imagine that. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" I can just see Jesus now locking eyes with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." As far as we know, this took place in Jerusalem. Jesus was there for the celebration of the Passover. It wasn't too long, if we can trust the chronology in John, at this point. But it appears that it was not too very long after Jesus had gone into the temple for the first time and turned over the tables and chased out the money changers. So Jesus has kind of established a reputation here. And now Nicodemus comes to him at night. Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council. Basically a judge and a lawyer. He was a Pharisee. That's a belief system within the Jewish culture at the time that was very big on the law and keeping the law. And he was a ruler. That's the judge aspect, where he was able to sit in the Sanhedrin council and pass judgment along with these fellow members on things that were taking place in society. They had religious and governmental authority. He's a pretty big deal, actually. Maybe when he heard about Jesus overturning the tables and chasing the money changers out, maybe he thought, "Man, I've always wanted to do that." We don't know what motivated him. We're not really sure, except he was hungry. And remember this, Nicodemus came to Jesus. Something was missing. And he knew that Jesus had something. Something missing in your life today? And Jesus told him the truth. When he told him, "You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God," you can tell by the text that Nicodemus was taken aback. What? No, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. I was shocked more than 40 years ago now, when I opened a Cambridge Bible and I read this passage there, and in the center reference, guess what it said there in the center reference? Acts 2:38. And if you go to Acts 2:38, that's where they're commanded to be baptized in Jesus' name and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Obvious connection there, the water and the Spirit. And Jesus told Nicodemus, this legal scholar, this religious leader, this man of authority and power, he told him, "You have to have this if you want to go into heaven. You're a lawyer, you're a Pharisee, you're a teacher," he said at one point, "and you don't know this? You don't understand this?" I've heard people say things to me like, "Well, my family's a family of preachers. My uncle was a preacher, my dad was a preacher, my grandpa was a preacher, and his father before him." And you can't say it, or you shouldn't say it, but I just want to say, so what? That's basically what's happening here. Doesn't matter. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. This lawyer, this pillar of society, this religious leader needed something, and he realized he needed Jesus. He needed what Jesus was. He needed what Jesus had. He needed what Jesus could do for him. He needed Jesus. It was necessary for him. Not only was it necessary, it was required, according to the scripture, that he be born again, born of water and of spirit. Just like my judge in the story that I told, all of the background, all of the accomplishment, all of the position means nothing if you don't have what Jesus gives us. But Jesus was ready. Notice, he came to Jesus and Jesus received him openly, willingly. He did speak the truth to him. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. Some of us just like using it as a club. He spoke the truth to him. Peter, in his letter, tells us that we should be ready. We should be ready to give an answer to them that ask of the hope that lies within us. Praise God. There was something about Jesus. It was his mighty acts, but it was more than that. It was his works. But Nicodemus came to him and wanted to know, what is it that's different about you? Why can you do the things you do? How can you say the things you say and not be submitted to this religious system? We need to be ready to give an answer. Nothing I like more than to hear someone that's not in the church come to me and say, hey, you know, they kind of hesitate. And, you know, I know you're a Christian. And it's like, yes! Because you know they're going to ask a question. You know they're going to ask you to pray or help you understand something about God or about life that doesn't make sense to them. Be ready to give an answer. Jesus, this man was, as far as the world is concerned, they were enemies. The Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus by this time because of the things that he was doing. And Jesus sat and shared with him his testimony, the word of God. Look at John 4. Probably most of us are familiar with this. John 4:3 says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So if I understand correctly, this is not too long after his meeting with Nicodemus. It's hard to say with John. He's not always chronological. But he needed to go through Samaria. Remember that phrase. So he came to a city of Samaria. Samaria is now a region, an area. It's not the city where the capital was in the Old Testament for the northern states. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It's about noon, if I understand correctly. The woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. And whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. And we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father, he uses that word three times on purpose, I believe. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Here's the amazing thing. Many other people waited for Jesus to say this to him, even among the Jews. But Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went on her way to the city, and said to the man, Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Nicodemus was basically a lawyer and a judge in his culture and his day. But this woman at the well, she lived under a constant cloud of judgment. She was judged everywhere she went in her culture. The Samaritans at this time evidently were kind of a mirror image of the Jewish culture. They had their own temple that was modeled after the temple in Jerusalem. They had their own Law of Moses that was edited for their purposes to fit their needs. But it was basically the law. And they practiced religion almost the same in most respects as what the people of Israel did. The only difference was that they traced their religious practices back to the time when the Jews came back from captivity. And all of the Samaritans were forced to separate themselves from Jerusalem. And they then at that time established their own worship system with basically a backslidden Jewish priest. So they were very much the same. But they were enough different that the religious Jews, and I think it was more the religious Jews than it was the whole Jewish culture that rejected them. It was a religious bigotry that lent itself to racism of a sorts. So here's Jesus talking to this woman, and according to history, they were deemed to be a clean people. So you could travel in Samaria, and you could eat their food because evidently they followed the law of Moses where food was concerned. But they were treated like less than, just less. Even Jesus, when he spoke of them, spoke of Israel and Samaria and the Gentiles. So they were not grouped among the Gentiles. And if you follow the life of Jesus, you'll see that he frequently went out of his way to include Samaritans in his ministry. He traveled there. He used them as positive examples. He treated them as if they were perhaps estranged, but members of the family. Very much in opposition to the religious leaders of his time. This history of religious division was obvious in the conversation there. Jesus went out of his way. Remember we read that passage. He said Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Well, there's a division of understanding as to just what that meant. Because generally speaking, Jews at that time avoided Samaria. They actually would cross over the River Jordan and go down the road on the other side of the river from Samaria in order to go between Galilee and Jerusalem, because there was so much animosity between the two groups. But this says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. We don't know if it was because he was concerned about Herod's influence and his being taken captive by Herod, whether it was just because it was the shortest route and he was short on time. But I think that he knew that there was a woman there in Samaria that he was going to meet at the well. How often do we let our cultural norms and society standards cause us to judge our brothers and sisters? How many of you remember the story of Gulliver's Travels? Does anybody remember the name of the place that he landed? Lilliput. All right? And the Lilliputians were small people. And throughout the book, Gulliver's Travels, Jonathan Swift used physical traits to reflect spiritual reality. So when he made the Lilliputian small people, what he was saying was that they were small-minded, that they were small in the way they did things. You remember that the Lilliputians were at war. Do you remember who it was they were at war with? The Blefuscudians. The Lilliputians and the Blefuscudians. And the Blefuscudians were little people too, compared to Gulliver anyway. And they were at war with one another over some very serious matters. Do you remember what the war was all about? That was really serious, because the Blefuscudians, they cracked their egg on the wrong end. See, they cracked their boiled eggs on the bottom. And the Lilliputians cracked their eggs on the top. And the big enders and the little enders could not get along. Are you worried about which end of the egg your brother or sister cracks when they have their breakfast in the morning? Or maybe something as trivial? Like the woman in the story that I told at the beginning, this woman, the woman at the well, was being judged on every side. And I'm sure she began her conversation with Jesus, who apparently looked like a rabbi, or at the very least was clearly a Jew, because she mentioned it to him, probably because of the way he dressed. Maybe because his accent was different. And I assume that she saw the disciples that came with him, so she considered him a rabbi. And perhaps in her mind, a rabbi was going to be the one most likely to judge her for who she was and what her life had become. So many divisions are created, even in the church, when one group deems themselves superior to another. Of course, Jesus ignored the cultural and religious biases and prejudices and just went ahead and ministered to this woman at the well. He offered her living water in place of religious tradition and sectarian strife. He wasn't choosing sides. He didn't say Jews are better than Samaritans or Samaritans are better than Jews. He said, that's not really important because the time has come when we have to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it doesn't matter to me what name you put on your sign or how you identify yourself as a group, but I want to know, are you worshiping the Father in spirit and truth? And by that I mean, if we are worshiping the same Father, then we must recognize that we're brothers and sisters. And that should take precedence over what group we're a part of. Choose Jesus Christ. Choose to worship in spirit and truth. Not a Jew or a Samaritan or any other religious nomenclature you want to use. Look at John 4, 46 through 53. We've talked about the judged, talked about the judge. Now I've given this man, this image, the title of manipulator. Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. I think Jesus was testing him, but he was also saying this so that other people could hear him. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed that the word Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. He spoke the word, and he believed, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This man, some versions call him a nobleman, but in fact, it was probably an officer in the court of royalty, a royal officer, if I can use that term, probably under Herod Antipas. You remember Herod Antipas? He's the one who killed John the Baptist. He's the one who divorced his wife and married his half brother's wife, just took her out of that marriage and married him unto himself. Even to make it stranger, she was Philip, his stepbrother, I think it was, or half-brother. She was Philip's niece when he married her. So Herod was half-brother to Philip, so he married his half-brother's niece. In addition, it's a mess. Herod Antipas. And this man was probably, we don't know for sure, but the title, the description he has there is that of a court officer. And because of the location, that would have been the court that he would have been an officer in. He was close enough to Herod Antipas to know the type of man he was and to be party to the things that he did. But now his son is dying, and his connections can't help him. He can't manipulate sickness. He can't work around the laws of nature. He can't stop disease. Worldly authorities have no power over death. So he went to Jesus. He went to Jesus, and Jesus met his need. Jesus responded not to his position, not even necessarily to the need, but Jesus responded to his faith. The moment he believed that Jesus could speak the word, he trusted the word, and his son was healed. These three stories, one following the other in the Gospel of John, are there by design. John, the book of John is not necessarily so chronological as the synoptic gospels. The other three are more chronological. They put things in the order in which they happen for the most part, some more than others, but not John. Many people say that the Gospel of John can be broken down into different cycles that are bracketed by the several Passovers that mark his time of his ministry. So that these three examples, real people, real situations, these are not parables. These are real stories. They're grouped together to show a truth, to follow a theme. They may or may not be actually sequential in time, but it appears that they are in this case. Three very different people. Three very different stations in life. We used to say the down and outers and the down and uppers. Three different locations. But some very powerful and meaningful commonalities. Each one had severe personal needs. Each one had severe spiritual needs. One thing I've noticed for the first time in preparing this was that they all had some reason to expect to be rejected because they'd been isolated in their culture, in their society. But all three came to Jesus. And he received each one. Doesn't matter where you are in life, whether you've been cast aside by culture and society, or whether you're on top of the heap, Jesus knows your need. The Bible says that he will not in no wise cast you out. Let's stand. I feel the presence of God here right now, drawing someone, reaching out. I know it's not limited to time and place, so if you're watching and listening online, if you're feeling that, don't push that aside. Don't let your coffee or your cereal get in the way. They came to him. And this is our opportunity. We can come to, you know, we have this saying, you know, they had a come to Jesus moment. And usually they're talking about some difficult circumstances that confront somebody. You know, I'm going to have a come to Jesus meeting with him. Well, only if that were only true in all of those cases. That they really came to Jesus. But when you recognize your need, when you feel that emptiness, when you feel that isolation, when you feel that loneliness, when you feel that doubt, that fear, when you recognize the ones you love the most are being affected by the evil and the sickness and the disease of this world, that's the time to come to Jesus. And he will receive you. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, praise God. I'm so glad I came to Jesus one day. And for those of us who know Him and have had our lives changed, this is a message for us as well. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, listen, He said it. He said this to the disciples that were with Him there in Samaria. In the midst of Samaria, where the Jewish culture had written those people off, Jesus turned to His disciples and said this, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Where was the harvest? In Samaria. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you, Jesus said, to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know who needs it the most, but I know I need Jesus. I know I've felt alone at times. I know I've felt judged at times. But I know now that I can go to Jesus. If you have never given your heart to Him, remember what He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. But it's available for you today if you will come. You can kneel where you are if you're watching online and you've never been exposed to this message before. Jesus Christ will fill the room where you are, and His presence will minister to you. His Holy Spirit can fill you up if you will surrender your life to Him. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him to give you a new life. And from this day, He will begin to work in you until you're with Him in eternity. Praise God. He wants you to have your sins washed away in water baptism. He wants you to have newness of life in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's His will for every soul. You must be born again. But if you're a child of God, we can be so focused sometimes on what we believe or who we are that we forget who we once were and where we came from. Praise God. I want to give you the opportunity to come. If there's someone in your life you know that you need to reach out to, if there's someone in your life that perhaps you have ignored their need, please come and bring it to Jesus. And He will empower you and anoint you to be effective as you minister to those around you. If you've never met Jesus, if you've never been filled with God's Holy Spirit, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you've never repented from your sins, now is the chance to do that. Why don't you step out from where you are? Why don't you come and pray? Praise God. Praise God. Kneel, stand, sit, wherever you are online. But if you will pray before you get up from where you are, I believe Jesus will meet you there. And He will minister to you according to your needs. Praise God. The weight of His wind and mercy.
How He loves us. the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. He saw heaven meets earth like a beautiful kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest.
I won't have time to maintain the regret when I think about.
Thank you so much for joining us in worship today. And we will see you Wednesday and keep you updated if there's any changes going forward. God bless you. Have a great day.